Welcome to this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, exploring aspects of our life and witness at this time.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of this podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Hopefully you're getting used to the rotation of hosts that we've had throughout this series as we've explored a variety of issues together. And this week it's my turn again to have a conversation, and this time we're going to have a conversation and a chat about prayer. So I'm Rick Hill, PCI's Discipleship and Leadership Development Officer, and today I'm joined by Lucy Hill and the Reverend David Couples. So folks, it's great to have you both with us here today. Why don't I just get you to introduce yourselves to us and tell us a little bit about maybe where you are and also what you do. So David, why don't you go, and then Lucy will come in.
Okay, Rick, thank you very much for inviting me to be part of this conversation. Yeah, my name's David Couples. I've been the minister at Enniskillen Presbyterian Church for 34 years now, very long time. Married to Rosie, two children, Ellen and Peter, and kind of on the home straight on ministry now, and hoping to finish well.
Loads more time, David, loads more to give. Lucy, what about you?
Yes, hi, I'm Lucy, and I am coming to you from Dublin today. So I grew up in Belfast, in East Belfast, then I moved down to Dublin to study, and I met my husband, and I never left. So yeah, I think I've spent more time now in Dublin than I did in Belfast, which is quite strange. It makes me feel old. So yeah, I have three daughters, and I guess I wear a few hats. My husband and I, together, a small team, we lead a small church here in Dublin that's part of the 24/7 prayer network of communities and churches. And then most recently, my new hat is I've just taken up the role of National Director for Prayer for 24/7 in Ireland. So that's my new role that I've just started in the last couple of months.
Brilliant. Well, you're well qualified to be part of this conversation then today. So you've mentioned prayer, Lucy, and perhaps given us a clue as to what we're exploring today in this conversation. And I suppose I was thinking earlier, actually, before you both came on, that maybe while so much of life has been disrupted over the last couple of years and so much activity was paused, particularly last year, I guess maybe it could be argued that one of the things that can't be stopped by any restriction or lockdown is prayer. And you know, the fact that we can always approach God and we can always talk to Jesus, but also that we've found ways to do that with others as well. And perhaps we've found both a greater emphasis on prayer personally for some, and maybe a freshness in how we pray with others in recent times as well. So that's one of the reasons I wanted to have this conversation about prayer today, almost to see what we've learned and what models of prayer we're exploring, and maybe see where God leads us in this conversation. But Lucy, maybe just to warm that up, could you tell us maybe even a little bit about 24/7 Prayer Ireland, just in case that might be new to any listeners, and then we'll talk about the more general issue.
Yeah, sure. As quickly as I can, 24/7 Prayer started, oh gosh, must be over 20 years ago. I think it was 99. And it was just a group of young people who set up a prayer space in their church, to started to pray, wanted to sort of see how long they could go for. And they did a week of 24/7 prayer nonstop and decided to keep going. And it kind of snowballed from there. And so today we have prayer rooms all over the globe. 24/7's kind of mission is prayer, mission and justice. So that idea that from out of prayer springs forth mission and justice. So that idea that, you know, from the place of prayer, we get sent out into the world. And so we also have lots of churches and communities and projects all over the globe as well. So for us in Ireland, for the last number of years that we've been working away, is really our heart is just to resource and to see prayer happen in the church, and in any way that we can encourage that, cheer it on, support it, be a resource to people. That's what we're here to do, and to try and encourage. So yeah, that's in a nutshell what 24/7 is about.
Brilliant. And David, I know you're passionate about prayer as well, because I heard you in a meeting that we were both in together, probably at least 3 or 4 years ago now. You maybe don't remember it, but I heard you talk passionately about prayer in that meeting. Can you tell us maybe why you're so passionate about prayer, or what that has looked like for you?
I suppose I would probably say that while we're talking about prayer as a kind of an exercise or something that we do, prayer for me is simply an aspect of my relationship with God. It's intrinsic. So my passion for prayer is just simply my passion for knowing God. I was taught about prayer from my earliest days, and as a student read a classic book on prayer, Professor Halsby's little book just called Prayer, and I've read and reread it many times, and there's something in that book that always stirred me. It had such a spirit of communion with God. I've been a preacher for 40 odd years and preached lots of sermons about prayer. So thought, right, you know, you can't talk the talk and not walk the walk. So I want to learn what this means. I've read church history and understood the central role of prayer when God is moving. And I suppose also, it sounds a little bit cliched, but most people who write about prayer will say that they feel it's a vast realm that they've only begun to explore. But I mean, I certainly feel that just as I do with God, there's so much more to know, so much more of him to know. So, and also I think in more recent years, I very vividly recall being in an interview situation where a person was being interviewed for a very senior position in a Christian organization, and in the middle of it all, they almost broke down in tears and said that they couldn't save themselves, that they'd been a man of prayer. And I remember sitting there thinking, Lord, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to come to the end of my life and look back. I'll have some regrets, but I don't want to say I haven't been a man of prayer. So that was, I don't know how many years ago that was, maybe 12, 15 years ago. It was a moment that touched my heart again and said, I'm going to recommit to developing this aspect of my walk with God. So, you know, for all those reasons, God himself and the influences brought into my life, I'm passionate to know God more deeply in communion with him and in prayer.
Yeah, that's powerful. Thanks, David. And Lucy, for you, what's been some of your journey of the growing heart or passion for prayer? You're obviously leading 24/7 Ireland.
It's a dangerous title to have, isn't it? I think that's the risk. It's very misleading when you call yourself the National Director for Prayer. In fact, my family are sort of quite mercilessly mock me for it. They're like, oh, it's okay, the National Director for Prayer is praying.
Does that mean you have to say grace at every meal and things like that, or every function you're at?
Or somebody said to me, they were over for dinner and we prayed and they were like, did you clock on there for those few minutes? It's a dangerous territory, and people do, you know, people assume because of the job that it somehow makes me a bit, you know, somehow an expert in prayer, which is definitely not the case. And, you know, I think if we're all a bit honest, we probably all have a complicated relationship with prayer. It's, you know, it's not always the easiest thing to do. But I think I'm so passionate about prayer, not because I've got it all figured out. And I love what David said, you know, it almost, that prayer is almost that invitation to keep discovering, isn't it? To keep learning, to keep encountering God in new ways. And I mean, that's why we keep, I think, coming back to it as well. But I think what for me is that I see prayer as a life language almost that God's given us. And Henri Nouwen, he describes prayer as the breath of life. And I just think there's so much in our world that doesn't sustain us, you know, like the pace that we live at, the pressures that we're under, just even the news feed being bombarded with just what's happening in our world all the time, all the pressures that we're under. And I think I see prayer as this gift from God, as something that can sustain us when the world can't. And so that breath of life kind of really speaks to me of what prayer is about. And I do think, you know, when we become people of prayer, like David talked about, and we have those regular, hopefully regular encounters with Jesus, that it's a recentering of ourselves in Jesus, that it restores us. I think as well, I love that little word. I think it's a made up word, but it restories us. You know, that idea that it shifts our perspective, our narrative back into that hopeful one, and gives us some hope in the midst of it. And so I think I'm passionate about prayer, about what it can be. It doesn't always look like that, but I do. Sometimes prayer can seem quite transactional. You know, we ask, God does, or God gives, or it can be quite duty led, or, you know, obligation. But I just see prayer as an invitation to encounter God, this God who loves us and who's for us, and he's inviting us to partner with him in his work in the world. And that's the I think prayer is the beginning of that movement for us. You know, that's how we move out into the world, and a space to be shaped and be formed, and just to surrender all those things. You know, I talked about all those things we encounter in life, you know, the things we're holding, the hard things that you know, the pressures. And it's almost like in prayer we come into that space with God, and with all those things we're holding, and surrender them to him. And then, you know, it's like bringing our lives in line with his will, with his purposes, and with what he's doing in the world. So I definitely don't have it all figured out, but I think when we pursue prayer, it's that thing that can sustain us in a world that doesn't sustain us.
I'd like to pick up on what Lucy said there. A phrase that came to my mind as I listened to her was, you know, prayer is talking to the real God about real life. And I suppose, you know, when we were learning to do anything, when we were learning to swim, we had a life belt. When we were learning to ride a bicycle, we had the stabilizing wheels. But you leave those behind. And I think while it's helpful to talk about different aspects of prayer, I think as you grow in the life of prayer, it simply becomes responding to God, responding to life, and just talking. And some, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be divided up. Oh, well, this is worship and this is praise and this is confession and this is whatever. It's just talking to him. I mean, I believe passionately in set times of prayer, but, you know, what does prayer without ceasing mean? It's got to mean something like that life with God is ongoing communion, where you just simply talk to him about everything that's going on. And I find that helpful because I'm maybe quite academically inclined. And again, I think looking back, you know, the study of scripture and reading of scripture has been very important to me, but I think that some of it has got stuck in my head and hasn't made it into my heart because I haven't turned it into prayer. And that's where I feel as life has gone by, the balance has maybe needed to shift and change a wee bit more to not cramming more and more information into my head, but dealing at heart level with the stuff that I am actually, that God is talking to me about.
Well, I mean, you've both really helpfully shifted that sort of posture of prayer just from the shopping list, or, you know, from the here's the needs. And of course, that is an appropriate part of prayer, of course, bringing a request before God. And we'll maybe touch on that later. But actually, you've helped to remind us of the invitation of God, that this is a kind of almost an act of intimacy or regular conversation to get to know and to be in communion with God. I mean, if that's some of the why and maybe even some of the what of prayer, I hinted earlier, if we touch on the how of prayer, or just, you know, how we've seen prayer modelled, you know, I hinted earlier that maybe prayer meetings might have been disrupted, but prayer has still been one of the constant activities, perhaps in our activity over the past 20 months or so, maybe one of the few constants. Maybe have you seen prayer rise to the surface more, first of all, in terms of importance? And if so, can you reflect a little on that? Maybe share how you've seen your church or the church in general engage in prayer in fresh ways. So, yeah, have you seen it rise to the surface more, first of all, and then how and in what ways?
Yeah, I do think we have seen it rise. I think, you know, it is prayer is our go-to in crisis, isn't it? So, you know, there's no doubt that the pandemic gave us a good reason to pray. I think probably in particular with the pandemic, wasn't it? You know, that I think what really was revealed sort of in our context, in our Western context, there was that real, we live in relative stability. And it was sort of like the first time in a long time where that stability has been shaken. And there was a sort of a sense of like, actually, do you know what? We are not in control here. And while that was quite a scary thing, I think there's real learning in that about, you know, coming back to surrender and to God. And I definitely think there was a real sense of like, for us as a community, as you said, like there were so many things we couldn't do, but the one thing we could do was to get on a screen with each other and to pray for each other. And like that, you know, while there was practical ways we could support people, ultimately the solution was out of our hands, you know, other than following what we were, you know, guidelines and restrictions. And so there was that real sense of, I think, just being throwing ourselves back on God and recognizing that how much we needed him at that time. And so I do think, you know, for churches, there was certainly what we were seeing was that people were really rediscovering prayer as communities. And then I think in people's lives as well, like, let's face it, the biggest competitor to prayer is time, isn't it? You know, it's our busyness. And so maybe for the first time in a long time, all that noise kind of dialed down a bit, and suddenly there was an invitation. You know, I think what was really interesting about the pandemic was, in the face of, you know, the reality was our lives were slower, but yet we were still dealing with a lot of things. You know, we were dealing with anxiety or fear, uncertainty or grief. There was lots of things we were dealing with, and there was like a stripping of our resources, you know. So all the things we went to, our go-to, so maybe going to church, being with our community, being with friends, it was sort of like a sense of like a lot of our resources were stripped back. And I do think people were sort of confronted a wee bit in their faith of like, well, what actually constitutes my faith? You know, does my faith sustain me? And in some ways, I think people went one of, not, I mean, that's quite a dramatic, but sort of went one of two ways. Either was like, actually, I don't know if it does, and I'm not sure if it's worth pursuing. And then I think for those who were challenged in that way, there was something about finding a sustaining rhythm that I talked about of prayer in that season that was really hard. And I think the challenge now is, you know, as we move back towards a familiar pace of life, how do we encourage people to maintain some of those new rhythms that maybe they discovered in the pandemic?
Yeah. Do you think there's a danger that we, as life reopens a bit, or, well, who knows if it's reopening or not, but, you know,
well, I know we're all living in fear here.
As life moves on, let's say, is there a danger that we might lose that type of rhythm that we might have developed?
There's always a risk when life gets busy. I've already noticed it in my own life in the last, like, since September, you know, just a different, you know, even as a family life and our rhythm, we probably developed a different rhythm even as a family in terms of prayer, or, you know, just setting time aside with our kids, that all these things start to encroach upon that. And I think it's a really important question as we reopen church and church life. What do we ask people to prioritize and to center? And if we're making, I don't mean that church is demanding, but, you know, if there's suddenly other demands on our time, you know, I don't know why we're wired this way, you know, where it's like we're wired to sort of be prayer sometimes just doesn't feel that productive, you know, for people. I think it's a discipline of choosing it. And so, yeah, I think there's always a risk when other things start to move back into those spaces that were opened up.
Well, I think I'll jump in there and say I heartily agree with what Lucy has said, and maybe in terms of trying to offer my perspective on what she said, I would say three things. That first of all, I think that whenever there's a space opens up, the encouraging thing is if we feel ourselves drawn to prayer, you know, that's good, because it shows that there's a love for God in our hearts. And certainly we would have found the same. We moved the prayer meeting onto Zoom and numbers went up. For me personally, you know, long, long walks with the dog when there was nothing else to do certainly ended up, you know, with my prayer life moving into areas and so on that I'd never been before. So I think that's the encouraging thing. I think where your heart is drawn to when there's freedom is a great sign of, you know, where your heart really is. I suppose the challenging thing is, yes, our fickleness and the difficulty we have of persevering in establishing and maintaining good habits. So my prayer meeting is still on Zoom, but the numbers are not quite as big as they were. So, you know, and my prayer walks are not quite as long as they used to be. So that's the other side. And I think Lucy has hit on something very important when she says that prayer doesn't sometimes feel productive. And I think what that's really saying is, prayer is an exercise of faith. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, prayer, I've discovered, is not, you know, you put your coin in the slot machine and out comes the answer. It's not as simple as that. Sometimes, yes. But we are called to fight the good fight of faith when it comes to prioritizing prayer and giving time to prayer. I mean, that's the decision that I'm going to do something because I believe in the reality and the truth of things that I cannot see, but which I believe because God has revealed them in his word. So that's a choice of faith. And that's why I think that prayer is difficult, because we live in a very, very materialistic society where busyness, activity, productivity is so much measured in terms of what we can see and all manner of things. So I think to fight the good fight of faith and prioritize prayer is difficult, but obviously immeasurably worthwhile.
Yeah, I've listened to you both contribute to podcasts in the last couple of months, by the way, and there's something I heard you say, David, on a podcast recently. You said prayer doesn't help our ministry, prayer is the ministry. Did you say that? Is that an accurate quote?
I've said so many things that I can't remember 5% of them, so I'm quite sure you're right.
Just take credit for it.
Claim that one. But can you reflect on that a little bit for us? You know, prayer doesn't help our ministry. Prayer is the ministry. And, you know, maybe if a leader is listening to this, how could they better prioritise prayer in their life for them to actually see it as ministry? Just reflect on that a little bit, David, and then Lucy, you can jump in too.
Thank you for giving us notice of some of these questions. So I have reflected on that, and it makes me ask the question, what is ministry? Now, the answer to that is that, you know, what's going to last is what God does. You know, God is going to build his kingdom. Jesus is going to build his church, and we are partners. I think Lucy has used a word like that already. Now, if God is the person who is at work, then our part is to join in where we're told and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to do that, then I think, first of all, we have to honour God through prayer and acknowledging that this is him at work and it's his work. I think it's in prayer that we get a sharpened sense of the direction of what we're meant to do. It's in prayer that our hearts are prepared for doing the work. It's not just about what you do, but the person who does it. As somebody once said, wherever you go, there you are. So it's when I get into the pulpit, it's not just have I a good sermon on paper, but it's what's the state of my heart? And if my heart's going to be right, I've got to spend time in the presence of God. And also, of course, if I want the power of the Holy Spirit, it's something that comes from the presence of God. So in that sense, while I would say prayer is the work in the sense that I just don't think ministry that honours God or that has any hope of being an instrument in God's hands to bring about something of lasting worth and value, the gold, silver and precious stones as opposed to the wood, hay and stubble of 1 Corinthians 3. I think a ministry like that just simply has to be born, bathed and carried out in prayer. Otherwise, I think it's just simply a work of the flesh. Now, does that mean that that's how I've lived my life? Do you know, the answer to that is who knows? The Lord knows, and I'll learn it one day, because I've learned, I think, not to be my own judge either. But I think that's what I mean when I say prayer is the work. It governs, it's the embrace within which all the work takes place, or is meant to take place, I think.
I didn't know that David was the source of that quote, but when I was thinking about it, I was reminded of John 5 when, you know, Jesus says, my Father's always at his work and I too am working. But then he goes on to say the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And I just think what David's described really pictures that for me. It's that if that's the invitation in the ministry to do the work of the Father, then we have to be able to see what that is. And it is, as David has described, in that place of prayer and submitting to the Spirit. It's the only way we can discern what that looks like. Otherwise, it's really is just, as David said, us coming up with our own ideas of what we should be doing. And so there, you know, likewise, it's a constant challenge in ministry to remember that the invitation is to notice what the Father is doing. And I think we do that in prayer. And I think it's Keller in his book on prayer. He uses that analogy of like if you went to the doctor and you were given a diagnosis and he said, here's your treatment, your life-saving treatment. And you were told that, you know, to take this is what you needed to do for life, that you'd take it. And he sort of likens prayer to that. You know, if we knew how important prayer was for ourselves and for the world around us, then we might work a bit harder at prioritizing it. And I don't think it's a guilt thing. I just do think it's a posture, isn't it, of how we orient our lives. And we do just have to be a bit more ruthless about making room for it in the way we make room for other things, and yet live in that tension where we're not always laden with guilt for when we don't do that. You know, I think in the life of the church, I think I've been very fortunate to grow up in a church culture that has done that, has valued prayer. And the reality is it is the act of setting time aside with intention. So, you know, obviously prayer is both, just like, a you know, as David said, it's part of our life. It's what, you know, praying without ceasing is that sort of just flow of life. But actually in the life of church and the life of a leader, it's, you do have to set time aside intentionally. And that the act of doing that in the life of the church is and think shaped our church community, where we intentionally, you know, we'll have a week at the start of September, at the start of January, we'll do a week, a holy week, in the run-up to Pentecost, around Advent. So we carve into the rhythm of our life together in community intentional weeks where we say, we are going to actually, more than normal, we're going to put time into this and put time aside. And
yeah, that's helpful. I mean, I also think, I mean, where your quote led me, David, as well, is I sometimes wonder if it's what we ask for as well. So prayer isn't just, it isn't just the tick box, you know, here's the slot in the day, but actually if prayer is the ministry, the reason I'm praying in the first place is because I can't do it. So otherwise I wouldn't be praying about it, because I can just get on. In fact, I have a friend who, he says sometimes our prayer lists aren't really prayer lists, they're just to-do lists. And we kind of talk to God about them and say, whereas actually if we're asking God to make us more loving, well, actually we need to, there's some things that we can do ourselves, but actually what we need to do is ask God for things that we can't do ourselves. So actually that's sort of where it led me, David, in terms of, I suppose, am I asking God for things that only he can do? And if I'm not, then actually the ministry isn't my strength, and based on what I can do rather than prayer will lead the ministry that I'm involved in to be bigger than me or outside me. Does that make sense?
I better hasten to say that this quote is not original to me.
There's nothing new under the sun.
There is a famous devotional writer from a former generation called Oswald Chambers. His best known book is My Utmost for His Highest. But I found the quote in him where, and I think accurately, he said, prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. But it's a similar thought. To maybe put flesh and bones on it, I would say that in my ministry, the most productive times that I would have been aware of were times when I set aside a particular morning every week, and I took my kind of work files and papers and so on, the ring binder with all the lists and everything in it, and went off in the car and sat on the Loch Shore somewhere in Fermanagh and just, you know, slowly leafed through those and kind of, I don't want it to sound too mystical, but effectively, you know, waited in God's presence and said, Lord, you know, I'm committing all this to you, and talk to me about that. And I found invariably at the end of it just that my sense of what I ought to do, maybe conversations that needed to be had, issues that needed to be attended to or stuff like that, became clearer. And that also I found, and this is one of the paradoxes, I guess, of life and of the Christian life, some people listening might say, oh, I'd love to set an afternoon aside or a morning aside for prayer, but my life is just too busy. How on earth did you squeeze that in? I found when I did that life all slowed down. It didn't get faster. It all slowed down because I had less and less sense of running around like the proverbial headless chicken and more sense of, right, I think I've got an idea now of what I'm actually meant to be doing. So it was more calm and more purposeful. So that was a particular. Now, I haven't carried on that rhythm all the time, but looking back on the years, I would say that I think that was the best rhythm that I found. You know, just getting offside, putting it all in God's presence and saying, right, what's the main things at the moment? And then acting out of a sense of what I saw or heard.
Okay, I was just going to add, I think what David's saying is so true. You know, you realise when you get into God's, it's almost like in God's presence, you're sort of brought into his time. And sometimes it's actually reassuring. You're like, God's not in as big a hurry as we are. And there's something reassuring about that. But I do think, what David was talking there about just different seasons in our lives. And I think the danger sometimes in these types of these conversations where we say, you know, we need to prioritise prayer, we need to make space for it. We also are faced with the reality of life. So even like, as much as I might desire to, you know, my day starts at 7 a.m. as most people with, you know, small kids does. And now that I've a preteen, it ends at about 10:30 at night. So, you know, I recognize that, you know, it's not just because people are overworking, or it's just sometimes it's just the normal rhythms of life as well. And I think we do equally have to then take what we can get, like in that sense of, you know, if you're a mom who's at home, you know, every day, if it's just like those 5 minutes at the sink washing some dishes, that's a moment where you can just you can pause, try and put some of the noise and the chaos aside and find, you know, God in the midst of all of that. You know, we also, you know, we're not all going to be able to be contemplatives who take 3 hours a day of silence, or as when we can, go for it. But, you know, I equally do think while there's something about the value of like a regular rhythm of engaging in prayer, you also have to recognize the season that you're in as well. And because prayer does come with a lot of guilt sometimes, doesn't it? You know, and it's that old thing, you know, the worse you feel, probably the more you avoid it. And so when you're given the freedom to just be like, do you know, if you have 5 minutes today to just, and that's why, if I can do a plug, a 24/7 plug, that is why I love the Lectio 365 app, which you can download for free. And it is, you know, if that's all you have in your day is maybe 6 or 7 minutes, there's the resource right there that will just lead you through scripture, through prayer, and through surrender to God. And, you know, find resources like that that will serve you in whatever season that you're in.
Thanks for mentioning that, Lucy. It's really helpful.
I'd like to tell a short story. I agree with Lucy very much that we all have to find our own rhythm. I'm doing a little seminar at Union College next Monday in the leadership module about leadership in times of crisis, and I've chosen to talk about my experiences at the time of the Enniskillen bomb. So yesterday I was reliving all that and going back, and I remember this incident. The bomb took place on a Sunday, and on the Monday at 1 o'clock, I was standing shivering at the site of the bomb along with Bishop Brian Hannan, about to be interviewed for the BBC 1 o'clock news live. And I had earphones in my ear and could hear a voice in the background, you know, the big fuzzy microphone under my nose, and a voice in the background saying 30 seconds to start, 20 seconds to start. And there was this sense of tension. And I remember standing there, and I'd been reading Gordon MacDonald's book called Restoring Your Spiritual Passion, where he talks about still places. And I stood there and I said to myself, if Gordon MacDonald was in this situation, I wonder what he would do. And I said to myself, he would try to make this a still moment. So I thought, I said, Lord, how can I make this a still moment? And the verse that came in, I don't even know which psalm it's in. It's from the Church of Ireland liturgy. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And so I was just standing there, and all these people around me in this bombed building, and the digger digging away, and music and whatever. And I was just standing there saying, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And I must have said it over about half a dozen times. And then there's this familiar voice actually asking you a question, which you're meant to answer, and you're on the 1 o'clock news. But I think that's the principle. You turn every moment you can into a still moment, and invite God in and say, what am I meant to do now? Take my actions, my words, and let it go from there.
Thanks, David. That's powerful. We've talked a lot maybe about personal models of prayer or personal responsibility to pray. Maybe before we finish, I'd love to touch on what models maybe you've each seen to be particularly effective at engaging people in corporate prayer within churches. So maybe, Lucy, if there's anything you've sort of noticed from a bigger picture perspective, or maybe from within in your own church community too, but if there's anything you're kind of seeing in terms of helping people engage in corporate prayer, and then David, you can maybe reflect on Enniskillen's story as well.
Yeah, I mean, as we probably have all experienced, prayer is not always the most popular, the most well attended of our church event. And I mentioned, you know, at the start, 24/7, you know, started with prayer room, and that's been at the heart of the movement of kind of seeing churches established these sort of regular rhythms of prayer, whereby, and I don't know, it's something about creating an intentional space where you're going in and you're praying, and then someone else is coming in and praying in that space as well, and that's just been something that has really worked, I think, for churches to rediscover, you know, a life of prayer together. So not necessarily all, you know, all at once, but sort of that flow of prayer. And I think, you know, learning to be a wee bit creative, you know, with prayer as well has been the challenge. And over the years, there's been lots of resources being developed to do that. So I think that's one helpful, you know, way to think about it. If you're looking to sort of, you know, find a culture of prayer in the life of your church. In terms of corporate prayer, you know, I think it's really helpful to ask what kind of prayer we need at this, you know, at any particular time when you're doing that as the church. And maybe we've been better at doing more intercessory, you know, approach to prayer. And yet I think something about the corporate expression of lament as well, that perhaps is a helpful one in particular seasons, especially over the last year and a half, there's been something of asking the question. It's like, I think when the church learns that it's both and, that it's the Psalm 13, you know, how long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? And then equally, you know, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And there's something about how that reflects that prayer can be really hard sometimes because life is hard and we're faced sometimes with the agony of unanswered prayer and yet choosing to find hope in the midst of that. So, I mean, that's not so much a model in terms of stuff, but actually just really considering in our churches, what do we need at this particular time? And then the only other thing I'd say is that I think maybe we need to consider that we haven't taught people how to pray as well. You know, Jesus taught about prayer, and sometimes I think we invite people who, you know, even new Christians, you know, we just sort of invite them to come and pray, but actually I think there's something about teaching people how to pray as well. You know, prayer is multidimensional. There's contemplative prayer, you know, there's intercessory, there's petitionary. There's so many different aspects to it. And maybe we do need to think a little bit more about how we do that in the life of the church as well.
Yeah, that's a helpful challenge. And I like where you moved in some ways to push us to think about corporate prayer, not just in terms of the time we gather, but actually the space that we might be in. So in some ways, the prayer room idea is actually creating a culture almost, or helping to create a culture or a space where people's prayers can be shared with one another as well.
And so, it sort of puts it physically, you know, it's, yeah, there is something about the physical act of saying, you know, prayer's at the center of who we are. So we have a space that's that is dedicated to that. And you're right, there's something of the shared expression of that. And equally, like I said, it's the shared expression of both the hard prayers, you know, the sore prayers of like, where are you, God? Why hasn't this prayer been answered? And then the celebration and the thanksgiving of prayer that is answered. And there's something about, I just think there's something really important about living in the tension of that as a community, that we can hold people in their pain and in their, you know, rejoicing as well. So yeah, I think there is something with sort of physically giving space to it in the prayer room.
Great. David, what's this look like at Enniskillen in terms of prayer, gathering people for prayer?
Well, when I saw your questions, Rick, this was the one that frightened me most, because, you know, the challenge is how honest can I be? And I suppose I would want to be honest and say that, I mean, I have not seen prayer develop, even though I've been here for such a long time. Maybe that's part of the problem. I haven't seen it develop in the way or to the degree that I would like. I'm not a particularly creative person, I would say, but I have seen at times, obviously, the breaking into small groups has been very helpful for people as opposed to the bigger gathering. Sometimes providing a framework, sometimes even providing simple written prayers that maybe are a primer to help people get started. But when I think of the best times of prayer that we've had, I suppose you fall back on phrases like, you know, a consciousness of God's presence and the liberty of the Holy Spirit. That sometimes, you know, in gatherings, or maybe after a Bible study or a time of praise or something, there is an awareness of God that just seems to open people up. But I very strongly endorse Lucy's last point. I think that especially in the era that we now live, more than maybe when I was starting out, we can't assume anything that people know what to do, and that teaching people. I mean, the only thing I think that time that the disciples in the Gospels said to Jesus, "Would you teach us how to do something?" was they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think that we're probably at a stage now where, yes, we do need to go back to the drawing board and just say, here are very simple ways of praying to get us all started. And that it can be, I mean, I in some ways, at some levels, I just don't get why Christian people don't want to gather for prayer. But in another way, I do understand how intimidating it can be. So I have a lot of mixed up feelings about my experience in prayer meetings. the good, the bad, and the ugly, as it were, and a certain sorrow that I've never or rarely experienced the level of unity and calling out to God that I would really have loved to have experienced. But as you've helpfully reminded me, Rick, I've still a long way to go, God willing. So who knows?
Brilliant. Thanks for your honesty, David. And also, I thought there was helpful things there that came. And actually, it's been interesting, you know, for us in our church, we've through the pandemic, actually, or since kind of this March 2020, we've been meeting for prayer on Zoom weekly with our elders or as elders. And that's something that didn't happen beforehand. And then when reopening kind of came, one of the new things in the rhythm of our church life is now a monthly prayer and worship gathering, and those are things that weren't there before, and yet so it's kind of signs of freshness or the things that are coming to the fore. So perhaps this is a moment actually for us to almost, and again for church leaders listening, maybe this is a moment for, as we think about rebuilding or restoring, maybe there's key things, building blocks that we want to put in place as core activities as well. You've both shared really well and shared lots from scripture as well as you've gone through, but we ask each participant in the podcast just to finish by sharing anything from scripture that's been particularly helpful for them, maybe particularly with the lens of prayer. So Lucy, we'll ask you, and then David, you can finish.
Yes, I'm glad I got notice about this one. Just have a wee minute to think about it. But this is something that I've been thinking about over the last little while. I think our attention is in demand constantly, isn't it? And there's a quote from Simone Veil who says, "Attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. Absolutely unmixed attention is prayer." And that is that idea that, prayer requires our attention. And there's a bit in Genesis 28. So Jacob is on the run, and he's fleeing from a dangerous father and his brother who are not happy with him. And he goes to sleep and he has this dream in which he encounters God and God's promise to him. And then he wakens up and he says these words. He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it." And I don't know, I've just been really thinking about that phrase so much. I kind of love the honesty of the remarks of like, God's here and I wasn't aware of it. And what I really noticed is that it took for him to go to sleep, to actually be at rest, to encounter God's presence. And it was the only part of the day probably that he was still. He was on the run. And so it was the only part of the day where he was that still and he was at rest. And I've just found that really challenging for me, of that idea of attention. What am I giving my attention to? And that invitation to give for whatever part of my day, to give my undivided attention, to notice God, to be able to say, God, surely God's in this place. And what am I, by not giving him my attention, what am I missing? What am I not seeing and noticing? And the other thing just in that passage that I notice is that Jacob's so moved by his encounter that he names that place Bethel. So this ordinary place, he calls it a holy place. And I'm constantly struck in scripture of that idea that like, it's in the ordinary places, the normal spaces in our lives, where actually that's where God is, that's where he's present. It's not, in big events or, in the dramatic moments. It's in the ordinary every day. And I just really think, I just love us to hear afresh that invitation. If we were to give God our attention, what would we notice? What would we see of God and notice about what he's doing? So, yeah. That was just something that I've been thinking about recently.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, in spite of a lifetime of preaching, I had to think for a while about this. And my thoughts in the end were drawn to the book of Revelation. It's actually one of my favorite books of the Bible. And there are things that I see there that have really helped me in the realm of prayer. There's the fabulous bit, chapter 8, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire, and hurled it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, etc. So to me, that's a very stirring and dramatic expression of our prayers going up and God's fire coming down. So that's a picture that stays with me. Also, the whole anguished area of unanswered prayer, the fact that in Revelation we're presented with the battle, the behind-the-scenes battle, and that our prayers are feeding into that, but that's the reality of our situation in this life. And finally, again from Revelation, very much the idea picking up, I think, something that Lucy has said there, that we as Christians go through life and every situation with an understanding that things are not as they seem. The outward external appearance of things all around us is absolutely not as God sees it. And so Revelation is a book that pulls the veil aside to see this war between the Lamb and the dragon. But that war is being worked out and lived out, as it were, in every single moment of every single situation. But prayer, my prayers into those situations, makes a massive difference. So aside, of course, from the Lord's Prayer, I think some of those perspectives from the book of Revelation have helped me to fight the good fight of faith and to continue to pray as an act and a work of faith, and to believe in the value and the worth and the importance of it all.
Well, thanks to you both for what you've shared. I really appreciate it. I've been challenged and maybe encouraged as well as I've listened to you both. And I think there's much to reflect on there, both for us in terms of our own individual relationship with God through prayer, but also maybe as we lead as well in terms of how we're prioritising that, both in our ministry and in the spaces that we lead as well. Lucy, I'm wondering if you could put your hat on one last time and maybe just lead us in prayer. Partly because we were talking about that earlier, I just thought actually it'd be lovely, even for someone from outside PCI, maybe to pray for us as a denomination and for our churches, if you're okay to put that hat on for a moment.
Absolutely. And can I just say, you know, if anybody would like to explore, you know, any more as churches, if we can help, you know, resource, we have a ton of resources that are, you know, really helpful, from How to Pray course, Be Still, the Lexio app, but actually also, you know, we just want to get alongside churches who want to learn how to pray a little bit, or to help people think creatively about it. So please don't be shy, get in touch. I'm Lucy at 247prayerireland.com. And yeah, we'd love to hear from you if we can help in any way. So just I put my plug in at the end there.
No, thanks for doing that.
Okay. Father, we just want to thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for just reminding us that prayer is first and foremost an invitation to you, to know you, to encounter you and your presence. Lord, wherever we're at, Father, and I do just pray for anybody who's listening, God, that wherever they find themselves today, whatever heavy things are holding, whatever things they're concerned about, Lord, whatever even they're finding hard about faith or prayer right now, Lord, thank you that it's in that place, in that space, that you want to come and for them to encounter you, God. Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, but for your church in Ireland, pray for the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, Lord, that we would continue to discover a life of prayer together, God, that we would discover, Lord, in greater ways, how to prioritize prayer, how to allow it to sit at the center of our life together in community, Lord. Father, pray that in the ways that we've learned over the previous year and a half, God, the things that you've taught us about prayer, Lord, teach us how to hold on to them, how not to let go of those rhythms of prayer that we have established and have found together, Lord, that we would be able to continue to center them and to see them grow. And I just want to echo what David said, Lord. We long to see a move of your spirit across our island, Lord. We long to see your kingdom come in Ireland as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, would you call your church to pray, Lord, that we would first and foremost seek your face, Lord, seek your will and your way and your kingdom for our neighborhoods, for our communities, for our towns and our cities, and for our nation. Lord, that you would call us as your people to our knees, to that posture of surrendering in prayer and recognizing that it's you and it's your work and it's your will and it's your way. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Lucy, for leading us in prayer, and to you and David for coming on today and sharing your reflections. I really, really appreciate it. I think we'll leave it there for today, but just before we go, can I just point you towards a couple of things that you might find useful, particularly on the topic of prayer. Lucy's already mentioned 24/7 prayer. The website is www.24-7prayerireland.com if you want to find out more. Also, to search for the Lectio 365 app, and that is a great resource that Lucy has mentioned. Also, PCI have some ASK prayer cards. ASK is a pretty simple resource offering some postcard size prayer prompts for use in private prayer and Sunday worship as well. And they unpack various themes like dependence or presence and encouragement. And they're 12, so they're meant to be kind of monthly focuses that take us right through a year in a church. They're simple and they're scripture-based ways to inspire and focus prayer. So if you check out the resources section of the PCI website, and you'll find out more details about those. And then just to introduce or give a heads up to our next episode, which will be the last episode of 2021, and that will reflect on the Moderator's Hope at Christmas campaign, and that's going to be hosted by Sarah Harding. And then we're back in the new year with a new set of episodes. And so thanks for listening. We do appreciate it. Please do share this with others if it's been helpful to you, and keep listening and subscribe to receive future episodes as well. But until then, thanks for listening.
You've been listening to a podcast from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Thanks for joining us.